So we are going to continue on with our study in the fruit of the Spirit. And if you turn to Galatians chapter 5, I am just going to repeat for a moment before we get into this. The two that we're going to look at today is gentleness and goodness. And I think it's very important. We noticed last week when we looked at long-suffering that in the Scriptures, long-suffering is always attributed to God. Or in God working in us. You know, we're to be long-suffering, but the only way that we can be long-suffering is by being saved and having that fruit of the Spirit and that working in us. And we're going to see that as we go along in these fruits of the Spirit. When we look at gentleness and goodness today, you're going to see from the Scriptures that man in and of himself doesn't possess these qualities. These are things that the Spirit, these are fruits that the Holy Spirit bring and give us. And I think that we can honestly, when we look at our society, when we look at the way things are today, as we get into some of these scriptures and we look at some of these definitions, we're going to see really what happens when God is removed and man is left to himself. We know from the Old Testament that man got to a point where he did that which was right in his own eyes, and we're certainly seeing that play out again today. It's always been, there's always been a little bit of that in our society, but we're seeing it in a vast majority now. You know, if there isn't any absolute right or wrong, it's really up to the person that's dealing with the situation. It could be right for you, wrong for someone else. And when you use the Scriptures, you know, then you're just argumentative, you're just stubborn or even hateful. They like to throw that word around too, hateful. When we look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 in verse number 19, we see the works of the flesh. And we've looked at these. Like I said, this is going to be a little bit of repeating this morning, but we see adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And then when we see the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit really is a direct opposite of the things that we see, which are the works of the flesh. And I guess when we stop and think about that, that certainly makes sense. But we see love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, as opposed to adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. And then we see in the fruits of the Spirit, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And in the works of the flesh, we see hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings. And you know, when we stop and look at our society today and the way things are going today and things that we certainly see a more violent people today. And it's amazing what kind of actions will be justified in trying to get one's point across. I can remember as a little boy, my dad was very political. He was, he was on the town board and he was on the school board and things like that. And he took it very serious to go and to vote and to, just the different things like that. And I can remember my dad having acquaintances and even friends that didn't agree with him politically. And they would have their moments. They would have their debates and whatnot, but they could still part as friends. And today we see there's just a lot of violence and a lot of aggression around these things, even to the point where some of it seems to be justified in the fact that they're just trying to get you to see their point of view. When we look at the fruits of the Spirit, and we have the Scriptures to go back to, and we can stand on the Scriptures, it's interesting that we don't have to, we can be passionate about our argument. We can be passionate about our interaction and what the Bible says and how we're supposed to live and everything. But we don't have to be violent and just abusive in that. We just simply, well, this is what the Bible says. And how many of us have had conversations with unsaved people and say, well, the Bible says, and they go, well, that's good for you, but I don't believe it. Okay. Okay. You know, at that point, we have the ability to just walk away. Okay. I just have to give you the truth. That's all I have to do. I don't have to make you believe it. I just need to share it with you, and then you do with it what you will. And if it means that you're not going to listen, or maybe even we end up parting company, so be it. But we don't have to be hatred, you know, of a bitter spirit, and you know, hating and you know, taking shots at people and things like that and stuff. And that's what we're going to see this morning, today, and the next couple of weeks here as we go through these last few fruits of the Spirit. It really comes down to character. It comes down to us and the way that we interact with one another, or with the world even, you know. But these things in our temper, in our behavior and such. And so we're going to look at gentleness first this morning. And gentleness, I looked this up. Webster defines gentleness as this: a genteel behavior, softness of manners, mildness of temper, sweetness of disposition, meekness, kindness, benevolence, tenderness, mild treatment. So take a moment this morning and reflect upon yourself and think, am I like this? Would this be a definition of me when people think about me? Am I, do I have a softness of manners, a mildness of temper, sweetness of disposition, a meekness? Is that how people would describe me? I keep looking at you because I don't want to make contact with anybody else. Doesn't mean anything about you, but I can honestly say for a good portion of my life, this probably did not necessarily describe me. I had a pretty quick temper at one time. And still, there are times when that creeps up, and you got to be very careful with that. And it's amazing, too, sometimes at the things that will make us lose our temper. You know, it just seems like, you know, when we stop and think about it after the fact, we think, that was such a little thing. I can't believe that it created such a reaction within me, but there it is, it did. And you know, when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. The Holy Spirit living in us and our relationship with God is what gives us the ability to have a mildness of temper, a sweetness of disposition, a kindness, a benevolence, a tenderness. It really is the working of the Holy Spirit in us and our relationship with God that allows that to be seen by others. I want you to see something with me in the Scriptures. If you turn to 2 Samuel, the word gentleness in the Bible is only found four times. It's only found four times in the Scriptures. The first time is in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And this, you'll probably be familiar with this portion of Scripture. It's David's Psalm of Praise in 2 Samuel 22. Verse 1, it says this: "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." And then David goes on through this chapter to just sing the praises of God. But what I want you to see is in verse number 33, it says, "God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great." What was it that people saw in David that they liked in David? Yes, he was a leader. Yes, we also know that David was a man of war. But there was something in his character, and this is it: "Thy gentleness hath made me great." That tenderness and that sweetness of disposition. You think, but David was a violent man. He was a man of war. He was these things. How can he be counted as a man with a sweet disposition or a softness of manners? Well, as we understand from the scriptures, of course, there are times when those things have to take place. You know, when Jesus went into the temple and drove out the money changers, I don't think as they were fleeing out of the temple, they thought, man, he's such a meek guy. He's such a soft and tender person. You know, there are times when we are called upon to have this kind of a response or that kind of a thing, but there's a reason behind it and there's a purpose for it. But in our day-to-day life, that's not how we are. In our day-to-day living, there is that gentleness. There is that kindness. David repeats these words in Psalm 18. If we go over to 2 Corinthians 10, here we find Paul talking about the gentleness of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. We find these words. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Paul, we know that Paul had a boldness in his ministry. And some people were accusing him of being hateful and being argumentative and things like that and such. So Paul is defending his ministry and defending his preaching and his teaching. And in verse number 1, he attributes the fact that he has gentleness because of Christ. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And just giving that reference and giving that credit to the Lord for recognizing the meekness that is in Christ. The last time that we see the word gentleness in the scriptures really is in Galatians chapter 5, when we see the fruit of the Spirit. I thought maybe the word gentle would give us some more, but the word gentle is only found 5 times in the Bible, and all 5 times is in the New Testament. The first time we find it is in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. And it says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. You know, talking about the fact that they were careful with their ministry and what they were doing with them and amongst them. 2 Timothy 2:24, it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. Titus 3:2 says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Sometimes that's tough. Sometimes that's tough. I know last week when we were talking about long suffering, I said, has there ever been somebody that you've seen in the, you know, that you've had a close acquaintance with or something that just didn't really, you just didn't mesh well, you know, and it was tough to get along with. In Titus 3:2, it says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. In James 3:17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the last time we find the word gentle is in 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. You know, we are commanded in the scriptures to be gentle, and we do, through the fruit of the Spirit, have the ability to have gentleness. I wanted to just share this with you. I copied this down out of one of my commentaries. It says, the word goodness or gentleness, gentleness, this word means kindness and is opposed to a harsh, crabbed, crooked temper. It is a disposition to be pleased. It is mildness of temper, calmness of spirit, an unruffled disposition, and a disposition to treat all with politeness and courtesy. This is one of the regular effects of the Spirit's operations on the heart. Religion or relationship with Christ makes no one crabby and morose and sour. It sweetens the temper, corrects an irritable disposition, makes the heart kind, disposes us to make all around us as happy as possible. Now, let me ask you this. When you walk into a room, Do you bring a happiness? Do you bring a lightness? Do you bring a joy? You know, there are people of different temperaments, and I had a fellow that I worked with for quite a few years, and you would have thought he was the angriest guy in the world, but first impression, so to speak, I guess, and he kind of enjoyed doing it. That was the thing, you know. You'd walk up to him, and if you were meeting him for the first time, you know, it's common to say, how you doing? His response was always, that's none of your business. I mean, it just sets people off right away, you know. But if you get to know the guy, after a while, hey, how you doing? That's none of your business. Oh, shut up, you know. You just kind of, you know, but, you know, you get to know him and whatnot, but that first little, you know. But really, once you got to know him, that was really just something he did to get a reaction and whatnot. But, you know, is there any, I don't want to say is there anybody, but let's look at ourselves. Can we honestly say that we are happier now than we were before we got saved? Well, of course. Are we more at peace now than before we got saved? Yes. Is there more gentleness? Is there more politeness? Is there more courtesy in us now than before we got saved? Yes, absolutely. And it doesn't even matter. You might have been saved as a child and say, you know, I grew up with this. I've always been in church, and you know, I was saved at a young age, and you know, I never really experienced a rash temper or something like that. But still, before salvation and after salvation, there's definitely a change. And you know, when we look at our lives and we look at the difference being a child of God has made, it has made a difference within our character, within our behavior, within our temperament, our disposition, the way we react to things. You know, it really is, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's what comes and what happens because of that Holy Spirit living within us. I'm going to go right into goodness. These two go so well together that I didn't want to divide them up over a couple of weeks. Goodness, Webster defines goodness this way: the state of being good, the physical qualities which constitute value, excellence or perfection, as the goodness of timber, the goodness of soil. And then he goes on, the moral qualities which constitute Christian excellence, morals, virtue, and beneficence. I thought for a minute, in our day and age, you know, in our time, virtue, goodness, gentleness, character, the excellence of perfection, those kind of things. One of the things, when we as Christians, when we look at the things that are going on around us, they certainly cause us some stress. They certainly cause us some distress. We certainly are brokenhearted by some of the things that we see being put into law, by some of the things that are happening around us and things like that. But I go back to this one question. Why do we get so upset when unsaved people act like unsaved people? I mean, let's think about it. They're unsaved people. How should they act? What should they do? We are saved. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have the fruits of the Spirit abiding in us. We are changed. We are new creatures. And we see these things. And, you know, the definition in goodness, the moral qualities which constitute Christian excellence. The moral qualities. You know, there was a time when our country had a morality to it. You know, the founding fathers that wrote the Constitution admitted that the Constitution was written for a moral people. But, you know, we have gotten to a point in our day and age where God has been taken out of so much that there is no influence there. And so those of us that are saved, when we see the unsaved act like the unsaved, we go, what are you doing? You can't do this. Look at what it was like all these years ago. I've heard testimony from some of you. I've heard testimony throughout my life of going to school and hearing the scriptures, praying before the class started, standing and all at once saying the Pledge of Allegiance. I can remember that in grade school, the morning announcements would come on. We would stand. A song would be played. Usually it was like a patriotic song, like the national anthem or something like that. We would say the Pledge of Allegiance, and then they called it a moment of silence. But I can remember the teachers saying, "This is a moment where you can pray. You just be quiet or whatever." And some of the teachers would, in fact, pray. And, you know, we get to a point, you know, where that was taken away. Prayer was taken away. The Bible was taken away. Do you understand there was a time when the scriptures, when the Bible was a book that was in school? Kids were taught to read out of the Bible. You know, so there was a morality, whether they were saved or not saved. There was at least a knowledge of God. There was at least a knowledge of godly things, and there was some morality there. Well, we are so far from that now. We as Christians, we love the Lord. The Holy Spirit lives within us. The fruit of the Spirit abides in us. But when we see things going on in the world that are contrary to God and contrary to that, it upsets us. But we got to think this way. They're unsaved people. And unsaved people are going to act like unsaved people. And that shouldn't surprise us. What we got to do is share the gospel. See them get saved. I heard an evangelist speak one time, and he was speaking on the passage where Jesus is talking about making them fishers of men. And he paused for a minute, and he goes, "Do you understand that we're supposed to be fishers of men and not out there trying to clean up the pond?" I thought, wow, that's a pretty good illustration. You know, a lot of times we'll spend a lot of time trying to clean up the pond when it's those fish. It's those men, it's those women, you know, as they get saved, they'll change, they'll become new creatures, things will be different for them, but we spend time sometimes on the thing that we're really not going to have the most influence on, and we neglect that we really should have the influence on. The word goodness in the Bible is found 51 times, and every time It is directly speaking of God, or the character of goodness is attributed to God. It's not in us. It's not in us naturally. It's not in the natural man. Goodness is found 51 times. I looked up the word good. You can find the word good 720 times in the Bible. So, get your Bibles out. 720 times. You know, in our time, we have come up with other words to describe when something is amazing, like amazing, incredible, awesome. And the word good doesn't really have the, you know, that's good, you know. Once in a while, Becky will try out a new recipe. "How do you like that?" "It's good." She's like, "Yeah, you really didn't like it, did you?" "It's good, you know." You know, if I'm like, "Wow, this is great, give me another help," you know, all right, there we go. Now, but I want you to think back to Genesis 1. And God created everything. Before sin entered, before anything went wrong, and it says that God saw his creation and it was good. Perfect. Without the effect of sin. So isn't good mean just a little bit more than we like to think it means today? And goodness. We know what the Bible says about our goodness. There is none good. No, not one. You know, we know what the scripture says about us. In fact, in Proverbs 20, verse 6, it says this: "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" You ever had somebody brag on their own goodness? And you think, wow. I heard a man actually preaching one time. And he was actually getting ready to retire out of his church, and we were just guests there. We just happened to be there that evening. And he stood up and he talked about how humbling it was to be a pastor and how everything was, everything that had happened in their church. You know, he was trying to give all the credit to God and everything. And yeah, that was his opening. And it was less than about 5 minutes. And then for the next 45 minutes, he just talked about how good he was and all the good things that he had done and how they had gotten to where they are because of him and all this and everything. And afterwards, I was like, whew. That's a rough message to get up and preach and just kind of pat your own back the whole time, you know. And when we look at the scriptures in Psalm 14 and in Psalm 36, it talks about our goodness and that there is none good. And then it's repeated again in Romans chapter 3. So if you turn over to Romans chapter 3, I know this is going to be familiar to you, but just looking at our own goodness or the goodness of man. And, you know, man left to himself really is not good, you know? And I think it's kind of funny that many times in the entertainment world or TV or however you want to describe it, there are times when people will make this statement, you know, basically man is good. Basically man is good. And we just got to give them a chance. We just got to, maybe we just need to be more, maybe we need to be able to see it more from their point of view, you know? But the Bible tells us that man is not good. In Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 10, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." You know, I think it's interesting that it talks in verses 13 and 14 about their mouth. The mouth of the ungodly, the mouth of man. I can remember when you would not say a bad word in front of a lady. You would not. I have worked with some ladies that would put men to shame with the way they speak. We have a friend who works with little kids. He said, "You wouldn't believe the language that will come out of some of those little kids because of what they hear day after day in their own home." I mean, I grew up in a Christian home. I didn't, you know, we didn't use bad words or anything like that. And if you even came close, even the close ones would get you a good swat. You know, you just didn't speak like that. And I think it's interesting in Romans, in Psalms, that it talks about the man without God, the man left, you know, to himself, that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. And that's what we find when we look at man's goodness. But when we look in the Bible at God's goodness. Again, the word goodness is found 51 times. And the first time we find that word is in Exodus 18. I want you to see something about God's goodness this morning. If you go over to Exodus chapter 18, Exodus chapter 18, in verse number 8, it says this, "And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians." That's the first time we find the word goodness in the scriptures. And it's Jethro rejoicing for all the goodness which the Lord had done. But what do we know about God's goodness, his goodness? Is it just him doing good things? Actually, the word goodness, when attributed to the Lord, and it is always attributed to the Lord, means a little bit more than that. If you go over to Exodus chapter 33, Exodus chapter 33, this is the next time that we find the word goodness in the scriptures. Exodus chapter 33. I would love to read the whole chapter, but I don't think time would permit it. Moses had been given the Ten Commandments. The children of Israel had made the golden calf. He was sent back down. The Ten Commandments were destroyed. The people were dealt with. And then Moses went back up the mountain again, and God's going to give him the Ten Commandments again. In verse number... let's look at verse number 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. So Moses was asking him to stay with them. Don't depart from us. Stay with us. Continue with us. Keep being with us. In verse 14 it says, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. So Moses is saying, if your presence is not going to be with us, don't take us anywhere. Don't let us go. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, for all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, this is verse 17, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Now, when I was studying this out, I just thought that was really cool. You know, God says to Moses, I know thee by name. I want you to know something. If you're saved this morning, you're a child of the Lord's, he knows you by name. He knows you. Stop and think about that for a minute. The God of the universe that created it all, he knows my name. He knows who I am. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses says to the Lord, show me thy glory. And the Lord says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And God says, I'm going to show you my goodness. He says, you can't look on my face. No man can look on my face and live. He says, but I'm going to put you in this rock and I'm going to cover you with my hand. And as I pass by, I'm going to remove my hand and you're going to see the back of me, just a portion of me. But I thought it was interesting that Moses said, show me your glory. And God said, I'm going to make my goodness pass before you. And wasn't it something that when Moses came down off that mountain, that his countenance was changed? And they have to put a veil over his face. He was so changed. And he just saw a little bit of God's glory. He beheld a little bit of God's goodness. That's the goodness that the Holy Spirit gives to us. If we look at that word goodness some more, we find other places. Psalm 27:13 says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In Psalm 31:19, it says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." Turn me over to Psalm 107, if you would. Psalm 107. I hope as we look at these verses this morning, we get just a little bit better understanding of the goodness of God, but also how great that is, and that that is a fruit that the Holy Spirit gives us. In Psalm 107, I'm going to start reading in verse number 1. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned this counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their hands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." It goes on. There's many more verses here. I think the last time that Psalm 107 has the word goodness is in 31. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." The goodness of God, it is so great. We lose sight of it. We lose sight of it in all the other things. And you know, we think about, yes, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Then we go to faith. Faith is going to be a big one. We'll look at that next week. And then, you know, meekness and temperance. But goodness, you know, that word good has just been so downplayed, and it, yet it's so powerful in the attributes of God and what God does with it. In Psalm 107, 1 through, really the whole chapter, but 1 through 15 there, we see many times that the Lord is praised for his goodness. And isn't it interesting that when men got, use a term from my dad, too big for their britches, God brought them low. They cried out to God, he delivered them, and they praised him for his goodness. You know, what can we praise God for in our lives? What has he done? What changes has he made in our lives that we can praise him for? And that goodness, that benevolence, that virtue, that character, having the Holy Spirit in us gives us that goodness. In Romans 15:14, it says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." You know, as we're filled with goodness, we minister to one another, we talk to one another. Sometimes we might see a brother or sister that is erring, or maybe they're making some decisions that aren't good for them. In love and in kindness and in courtesy, as we saw with gentleness, we can go to them and we could talk to them, you know, and share with them. Galatians 5, of course, has the word goodness in it. Ephesians 5:9 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And the last time that we find the word goodness in the scriptures is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you turn over there with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Boy, did it again. That last 15 minutes just flies by. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is the last time we find the word goodness in the scriptures. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look with me at verse number 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the close of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. You know, how do we get the fruit of the Spirit? By the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. How do we get the fruit of the Spirit? God gives it to us. It's not in us, naturally. God gives it to us. Isn't that why we stand out as more or less a peculiar people in this world? Because we don't act like them. When they act like them, don't get upset with it. Pray for them. I'm not going to say we're not going to get upset. I'm sure driving home today, somebody's going to make me angry. Maybe. But that goodness, that character, that virtue, that gentleness, we get that from the Holy Spirit and from our relationship with God. And maybe you're struggling with that today. Maybe we need to stop and just pause for a moment and think about the relationship that we have with God. Have we gotten a little bit distant from him? Is the fruit of the Spirit a little bit harder to see? Not saying that you lost your salvation, not saying that you've lost the fruit of the Spirit or anything, but maybe things have crept into your life that have just kind of drawn you away and they just don't seem to be as strong as they once were. I would encourage you today to just pray, get things right with the Lord, and just get that relationship close again so that those fruits of the Spirit can be seen, can be felt, that peace can dwell within us. We can have that rest and that confidence in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our time this morning, our time in your word. Thank you for these fruits of the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to use them, to acknowledge them, and, Lord, to acknowledge that they do truly come from you. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us and in us and that you're doing with us. Thank you, Lord. We just pray, Lord, for the morning service. Please be with Pastor Andrews who brings forth the message. Just prepare our hearts, Lord, that we would receive it and, Lord, that you would just draw us a little bit closer today, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.